All right, Deception, part two, if you like that. Last week, and we will review just a few scriptures, so we can call it our theme for deception. How's that? Matthew 25, trying to show you that all through the scripture, from the old all the way to the end of the book, that God works by principles. And even as each fuller revelation came, you know, from conscience to government to law to grace, there are still certain principles God never changes and He works by. He just proceeded to give more revelation. So this is why so much of the New Testament quotes the old. So many people say, well, now we're under the new, we don't need the old. You cannot understand the new. This is where a lot of false teachings come. Paul and John and Peter and all of them quoted much of the old, which means it still applies. The only thing basically we need to understand is, according to the law, we're not made righteous. It didn't say that God changed or that righteousness changed. So he wants us to know, when we study the Psalms and Proverbs and read the prophets, there's certain principles of how God works and who He is, and it never changes. And again, the principle of the kingdom of deception and giving more light or having light taken from you never changes. And we will see it will culminate at the end, even when this person called the Antichrist comes, we will see God still exercising the same principle of those who refuse light will be sent alive. You know, He has not changed. And again, we saw it when Jesus came. Jesus came with grace and truth. But as we saw last week, He still tells us there's certain things of how the kingdom works. Now look at Matthew 13, just briefly. Again, as we talked about last week, Jesus came to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel, but He also came to fulfill the Father's will. And at this time, it was the Father's will that certain people could not and would not understand Him. And it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders who had already perverted the law. And God's determination when the servant came, and we read that in Isaiah, and Jesus referred to it twice, He came to blind certain people that they could not see. And He came to stop the ears of some so they couldn't hear. You know, and we went over that last week, why He did this. And yet many, the simple and the common people, received Him readily, and their ears were opened, and their eyes were opened spiritually. And yet again, here's one of the principles. And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He taught 39 to 40 parables that we have. And He answered and said to them, and this again is one of the scriptures you want to understand when you're dealing with deception and truth and light. And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Now it's interesting. Who did He say it's given to? This was the common people who heard Him. This was the people who started to listen to Him and listen to His message, the tax collectors and the whores and the demon-possessed, and they were delivered, and they were given the gospel, and they were showed how to get into the kingdom, and He revealed to them who He was, and they were given more light. And then He said what before He left? That when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. But on the other hand, He was dealing with the Sadducees, the priests, and the Pharisees as a whole, and He did not want them understanding what was going on. And He told us why, and He's going to proceed to tell us. But He says, what? To you it has been given, but not to them. And He gives this principle again. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And again, he quotes Isaiah. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, is what he's saying. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. So notice again, God is hardening them and blinding them because they have stopped their ears to Him somewhere. They have blocked or closed their eyes. And he attacked them on the very principle of the law. He accused them of being hypocrites. He said, you have laid aside the word of God for your traditions. So immediately, because they had done this, and they were the religious leaders who God held more accountable, they were supposed to represent God properly, and they did not. When Jesus came along, they could not see him as who the law pointed to, because they had already perverted the law. They had already twisted the law. They could not see the lesser light. Remember, we covered that last week. Jesus said, walk where you have the light, lest the darkness comes and you don't see. And if the light in you be darkness, see, they had some light. They had the law. But when they perverted the law and started adding and taking from what God had said, they became blind. Their eyes became cataracts. And so when Jesus came in full light, they could not see him. See, it was they could not spiritually understand him. Why? They had rejected light already. And so, see, this was the danger. They had perverted the light, and Jesus was not interested in reaching them. Now, we all know that some came to the Lord, but in general, most of the Pharisees and most of the religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ from the time he came to the time he left. They rejected him to the point that Jesus himself said their nation would be destroyed, which it was in 70 AD. That was part of their punishment. But we know also that the church came into being, and that the common and the everyday person, they came to God, and he opened their eyes, and he says, I'm going to give it to you. So when he had teaching these parables, he did not want the brilliant Pharisees often to understand what he was saying. Why? They were coming to scrutinize him. They were coming as lawyers to challenge him. They weren't coming to seek truth. They wanted to trap him. And see, he already knew their heart, and he had no interest in giving them. And he had hard words for them. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never had real hard words, as strict as he used against the Pharisees and religious leaders. To no one else he didn't. He called them snakes and vipers. He called them hypocrites. He was very upfront with them, and they hated him. Yet when the adulteress and the tax collectors and the wicked came in repentance, he was very understanding and very forgiving. You know, but he had no tolerance for those who perverted God's word that was supposed to represent him. So again, this is why teachers and ministers today will come under a stricter judgment and will go to a greater hell if they pervert the gospel than those who've never heard the gospel, than the pagans that have never heard Christianity. See, again, is the law of the kingdom. So he's telling us what? He explained the parables to them when they couldn't understand it. And he didn't rebuke them for it, his own. But he said what? He'd go and teach. And many of them didn't understand what he was saying. But then when he'd get his own together, he would explain to them what the kingdom was. So again, he was fulfilling God's will. And people have a problem with this. But again, if you understand, when people harden themselves against light, and when we mean light, we mean the word of God that has been revealed to their conscience, the only thing that can come is darkness. And there comes a time that God will not mess with that person. And we will see this with nations. We will see this with individuals. Okay, go to Matthew 25. He's going to repeat this again in a different way, but we'll see the same. Look at verse 29 and 30. He has just talked about the parable of the wicked servant, the evil servant who had been given a talent. He used in this instance the idea of money so we could understand an earthly parable, but obviously behind every parable was a spiritual lesson. He talked in the language that the people could understand. He gave parables often that the simple understood, you know, and he used the everyday things. So he talked about a king giving his servants certain amounts of money and saying, okay, I'm going on a journey. Now you go and bear some fruit is what the implication was. And when I come back, you know, I'll see what you've made. And we all know the story. The five brought forth five and the ten brought forth ten. And this particular servant came back and he was given one talent. So he wasn't given too much to be responsible for. And yet when he came before the Lord, he bore no fruit. He buried this amount of money and then returned it to the Lord, and in the same breath insulted the Lord. See, that's why, too, he's called an evil servant. And he made some statements about God, And it's interesting, again, according to the man's conscience and light, often God will deal. And he said something to God, in paraphrasing, he said, well, I knew you were hard. And I knew you will look for something sometime that you've not worked at. And so because I know how hard you can be, I buried this. I didn't take no chances with it. Now here it is. And the king said, what, you wicked servant. You know, the least you should have done, he said, what, was put it in the bank. And at least I would have had what? Interest. There would have been some fruit. And then he said, you were judged out of your own mouth. You knew that I was hard. Now, see, Jesus, the king, as represented as God, was basically saying to this man, if that was your perception of me, that I was going to be strict and require something, then you should have figured out that I wasn't going to let this slide when I came. You know, he's trying to accuse the master, and Jesus saying that the God is not defending himself. He says, if you knew I was hard, then you'd know I'd expect fruit when I came. And he says, you wicked servant. And notice what he says here at the end of the parable. For to everyone who has, more will be given. So the one who produced more from his talents was given more. He was given authority over many cities. You know, he was faithful to what he was given. And he produced a crop. And he was rewarded for this. So he was given more. And he says, and he will have an abundance. And that's true. That's the spiritual law. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Notice we have the illustration. The man had what? One talent. And he returned it with no fruit. He produced nothing. And what was the king's answer? He says, take it from him and give it to the one who has ten. Give it to the one who has produced much. And then he says something about this person, you know, what was to be done with him. And notice what he says. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see again this guy had enough light, and he sinned against that light. He sinned against, and God held him into account. So again, you see that Jesus has repeated this, that there's a law in the kingdom. If you respond to the Spirit, if you respond to the Word at whatever level you're at, then God says what? He will give more. If you're faithful on the milk, then you will progress to the meat. You know. But if you're not faithful on the milk, even the milk will be taken from you. See, these are the ones who fall to the wayside. They will endure for a while. But when trial and tribulation comes, because of the demands of the Word and their duty to God, it says they will fall away, for they have no what? Root in them. And James and Peter spoke of, he talked about the Word of God, the implanted or the engrafted Word. See, it has to produce something. It has to grow. And so whatever does not grow does what? Dies. It's always that way. So if people are not responsible, see, people talk much about God extending grace. And again, that's His prerogative. But they rarely tell you of the consequences of much grace. To much is given, much is required. Paul talked about an abundance of grace, and then he talked about, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he said, I'll do whatever it takes that I'll not become a castaway. He understood his duty to God, that much grace was given, and God is going to call him into account one day. And Paul was very careful often to say, no man's blood is on my hands. He often says what? I maintain a clear conscience before God and before man. See, he understood. Yes, there's great privilege when God extends grace. But there's great consequences if the grace is used wrongly. And Paul warns, says, do not allow the grace of God to be given to you in vain. Why? There's a horrible consequence that will happen to these people who have been given more. And see, that's what happened to the Pharisees. That's what happened to the priests and the Sadducees. They had been committed to the law. The law had been given to them to teach, and over a period of time they had perverted it, they had watered it down, and then they'd added all of their traditions and rules and taught those as being more important than God's Word. Well, we're there now, aren't we? Many teachers and ministers are doing this today. And Jesus actually told them what? He said, how can you escape? It was a rhetorical question. The damnation of hell, he said, who lay aside the Word of God for your traditions. So see, when your denominational beliefs and your church beliefs is in conflict with the Word, you better be careful. Because God don't care what your denominational beliefs are. He cares about what His Word says. You know. Because there's a consequence. Again, to much is given, much is required. Okay, we talked about, we didn't get into the scriptures when Jesus talked about in the last days, false prophets and teachers would arise and many would come in His name and deceive many. We're going to proceed now. We're going to see several scriptures with this along with the deception and seeing how it works. We're going to see the last days. Where are the last days? When are the last days? Okay, go to Jeremiah 23 first. Verse 20 through 22. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it completely. Get that key there. In the latter days, or latter day, you will understand it completely. And I'll remember this later when we are studying and we get into the deceptions and the false teachers and prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. This is a sure sign today. Look for the prophets then. What are they promising people? You know, are they doing what the scripture here just said? Remember He said, you'll understand it better in the latter day. And we're going to see the apostles bring this. Now often they're promising everything and they're avoiding the word of God. They want people to feel good at all cost. You know, they're avoiding offending people. They're smooth. And Isaiah and Jeremiah call them smooth prophets. What it meant was anytime there was anything rough, they just smoothed it over so it wouldn't offend nobody. Doesn't it sound familiar today? That's how you fill churches. Non-offensive. Preach a non-offensive gospel. Leave out man's duty to God and the fear of the Lord, and that's what you'll get. So He's saying, what if they had really been mine and stood in my counsel? What would their main job be? To turn my people from their evil doings. To warn them, to correct them, to tell them the consequences of what's going to happen if they fall to the wayside. Or to encourage them not to leave. So He said, remember again, He said, consider the latter days and you will understand it perfectly where we're there. Okay, go to Acts. At Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, Jesus had ascended. They had waited, the apostles and those in the upper room. And the church basically began to function as the church at this time more clearly. And He poured out His Spirit. And notice what He says in verse 16 and 17. Remember, they started, the Spirit was poured out, chapter 2, verse 16. But notice the Spirit was poured out and the people were astounded at what was happening and they began to prophesy and praise the Lord in different languages and speak in tongues in different languages, and the people were astounded with this. And so Peter's going to give an explanation because the people out on the street started to think these people have gone nuts. They've been drinking all night and it wasn't at night. So he's explaining something. But notice what he said. This is that. Remember that. He says, this is that. What is that? What I'm getting about to tell you. What has just happened? That was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pull out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on, and I will pour out my Spirit in their days, and they shall prophesy. Okay? What did he say happened then? He said what? It shall come to pass in the last days. What is he just telling us? This is that. You have begun to live in the last days. So since the church began, from God's perspective, we're at the far side of what God's doing. God will make a quick work upon the earth. You know, 5,000 years had passed when this happened from the time of Adam and Eve and the process of what God was doing through Israel and through His people and through the covenant with Abraham. So He's telling us we're on the downside. You know, we've crossed the hill now. We're on the way down. Things are going to be completed eventually. So he's calling this period of time the last days. And then we're going to see the apostles, as they teach, they will refer to a future time in the last days. So we're seeing this whole period. This is that. I know it offends and disturbs certain people, but it is not scriptural that in the early 1900s this was a fulfillment of this scripture, because it was not. There can be many outpourings and many moves of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit wants to move and when people respond. But there's no scripture to prove any particular move of God except for the one that Peter. And Peter should have known what the scripture was and when it was fulfilled. And he told us it was at this time. This was the beginning. And we've seen this all through the church age. There has been moves of God. And there will continually be moves of God as people respond to him when he's moving. But there is no promise. You cannot find it in Scripture that another time will happen as happened here or exactly like this. It's not needed. See, the Spirit has been given, and we all have the potential to move however the Spirit wants to move us if we meet the conditions. He can move on a nation or an individual, but at the same time, he can remove the light also. And we're going to see the process, what deception does, and when God will do this. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Okay, remember all the T's are together. Timothy's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2. We're going to go in and out of this chapter for a while. Look at verse 3 first. Let no one deceive you by any means. Isn't it wonderful? Who is this talking? The apostle of grace. Paul is saying what? Let no one deceive you by any means. They're going to try. The devil's going to try. Remember we said deception is what? To believe a lie. To believe a lie. And what is a lie? It's the opposite of the truth. And you'll see in the spiritual kingdom, light and darkness simply mean truth and a lie. And the whole battleground is the conscience and the mind of man. And this is where the warfare will proceed. Truth and error. The greatest weapon the devil has is deception. The majority of people who end up in hell don't even believe in the devil. When he is cast down into hell, the scripture says the mighty ones in hell, when they see him come down, they will say, is this the man who deceived the nations? They're going to be sort of taken back. He ain't going to look that powerful. See, he didn't have to use outward signs and power to a great degree. He just had to blind people to the truth. He's a master at what? He's the father of lies. And the only cure for him or to understand what he's doing is always the spirit of truth. That's the only protection we have. And the spirit will guide us into what? All truth as we abide in Christ. So we're going to see again, that's our protection. And many people are throwing aside the word of God for experiences. And the devil will give them experiences. He's good at it. He'll do whatever it takes to get them to believe the lie or to forsake the word. Why? Because the word is truth. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. And he's talking about the coming of the Lord, the final coming and judgment, unless the falling away comes first. The word is apostasy, which that's what it means, to fall away from your standing. And the man of sin or lawlessness is revealed, the son of hell or the son of perdition. So he's saying there is going to be a final coming and a final outpouring of sin and delusion toward the end of this period. So it began 1900 and some years ago. And the apostles will show us that it was working then. It's going to be increasing toward the end until the Antichrist comes. And then you're going to see how God responds to the lie and when the people don't want the truth. You'll see this again, this principle of God come into play. Go to verse 7. Misunderstood by many people. I'm not going to do a great expounding on this now because we'd have to get into something else. So you can hold your views. For the mystery of lawlessness is already what? At work. So he was talking back 1900 years ago. He's saying this principle of sin and delusion is working now. You know, the church hadn't even laid its foundation good. And they were already dealing with false teachers and false prophets. You know, and it's going to happen until the end. Only he, some people believe that means God, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I'll just give you the two quick views because we're not going to be talking about eschatology tonight. Many people believe this means when the church is raptured or caught away is what the word meant, that this restraining force will allow the Antichrist to manifest his full deception. Whether it's the church or not, it's definitely God or the Holy Spirit working. So the Holy Spirit never goes anywhere. He's always everywhere. Of course, he just hides himself. So again, the principle is that God is restraining, whether it's through the church or not, certain events until certain events come to pass. And once we see his long-suffering and his patience with a nation, with a generation, then we see the Holy Spirit back up. And when the truth is rejected enough and his will is rejected enough, then he sends the lie. A lot of people have a problem. Oh, God, he just allows it. No, the scripture says he sends it. Remember, he's God's devil. And you'll see in the old and the new that as part of justice, wrath, and judgment is for God to send demons and lying spirits to people. But it's because of what they've done with truth. Many people will say, well, God doesn't send nobody to hell. They choose to go. That's a false teaching. Read the end of Revelations. It says, and God's angels will bind the wicked hand and foot and cast them into hell. It doesn't say the demons are going to do it. They're already going to be there. Now, see, this is called justice and revenge, vengeance, and righteousness and holiness. See, this is why they fear God, the wicked, when he comes to judge. So we have to understand in God's providence, he overrides, but even the devil works within God's providence. And when people reject truth, we will see that God makes plain statements in both testaments, and he takes credit for it. He says, I will send them a lie. So we have to understand again this principle, to him that has, more will be given, and to him that has not or does not respond to what he's been given, even what he has will be taken from him. You know, and often the consequence is the punishment. One quick example. When the Spirit of the Lord, after long suffering with King Saul, the scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord. It's interesting, called an evil spirit. But the scripture says, from the Lord came to terrorize him. So that was his punishment. You know? Well, what was God saying? He's still my devil, and I'll use him when he suits me. That, what do you think he's around for? God isn't finished with him. See, that's God's economy. He doesn't waste anything. That's why he allows the devil. The devil will accomplish many purposes when people will not follow God. And we need to understand that principle. There is no protection. That is ultimately what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, when the person finally gets to a place where the Holy Spirit will not deal with him anymore. God hardens himself. And often he will send judgment. He will send a delusion then. But it isn't that he started it. They consistently study Saul. God tested him many times. Study the children of Israel. Study anybody that God hardened and rejected. You'll find they did him first. And they did it consistently before he moved. But once he did it, and once he shut the door, that was it. See, that's the danger of despising the Spirit of grace, even in the church age. Okay? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I'm not many debate what this exactly means. I'm just going to give you one portion that's relative to us right now. What is it called? The mystery of sin. The mystery of lawlessness is already working. So what is Paul saying? Even now, this spirit is moving. This deceptive spirit, this delusion that is coming. And he says it's already working. What we want to understand as Christians, how not to allow it to work in us. You know, and here's one, we take warning from God's word. We will be corrected. And we will see this is the major reason people and Christians are deceived and fall away, as they refuse to take correction from God's word or him. And they open themselves up to lying spirits and lies and deceptions because they refuse to submit when God's dealing with them. See, there's a consequence. Hebrews, you may hold your place because we're coming back a long time. Let me see. Hebrews chapter 3. The mystery of what? Lawlessness. Now look at chapter 3. We'll go to verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren. That means sister and two. Lest there be in any of you a what? An evil heart. He's saying, don't allow an evil heart in you. We know about the old man and the old woman. That's what the demon plays on. He has to stir that up before he can deceive you. He says, what? Let there not be any in you an evil heart of disobedience or unbelief, interchangeable, in departing from the living God. What is he saying? It's possible, brethren, to depart from God. But how is it going to be done? It says you'll have an evil heart of disobedience. See, unbelief, he translated it twice. He interchanged the word disobedience with unbelief. Isn't this interesting? Well, it's true. Belief is to be committed to Jesus Christ, and unbelief is not to be committed. It's not a mental assent to something. Get away from this mental assent. But exhort one another, how often? Daily, while it is called today. The word exhort there. Now, we will see when we get into later when I have to do a brief reminder of what prophecy is. That one of the main things of prophecy is to exhort, to reproof, to correct, and to chasten. Isn't that pleasant? You know, the only thing everybody else hears about is, oh, it comforts me and it consoles me. That's only part of it. See, that's what people say, well, I only want good words and smooth words. Well, we're going to get to Ahab and see where it got him. Good words and smooth words and comforting words are good if you're right with God. But God don't offer this to backsliders and disobedient people. We're going to see he offers harsh correction. He offers some strong things. Why? It's to warn them. So what is prophecy going to do, and what is the Word of God going to do? Often it's going to correct us. It's going to cut us. It's going to prick us. It's going to do things that our old man will not like. But the new man will abide it and accept it because it knows it produces life. So when people say, I don't want to hear nothing negative, they've already damned their souls. They'll never go nowhere with God until they repent. When they say, well, I only want to hear good things, they're already ripe for the devil to delude. No, you should say, I want the truth whether I like it or not. God didn't ask us our opinion. He simply said, will you obey it or not? This is the truth. So once you set yourself up to judge what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe, you're already deceived. You're already on your way down. You just don't know it. And the Holy Spirit will begin to back up. And he will allow and he will send the demonic spirit, because you've allowed and you've permitted him to do it. And this is a part again of judgment. So what does he say? Exhort one another. The word exhort there means to warn gently. Now see, this is where he exhorts and warns. Actually, one of the gifts of the Spirit is an exhorter. Today we would call that mainly a preacher. You know, a preacher basically exhorts. Now all the fivefold ministries, apostolic, prophetic, evangelists, and pastors, they all have to be teachers. You know, you'll see the fivefold ministry. So the preacher proclaims. He basically, and a better word, it's not necessarily preacher, because preachers teach also. I don't want to say that's the only thing he is. An exhorter basically stirs us up. That's why at times prophecy moves in exhortation. Teaching appeals to our mind. Exhortation often appeals to our will, our emotions. It is meant to move us, you know, to action. It's actually meant to move us. But see, we live by principles. We don't live by moods. But at times, God comes along and shakes us and stirs us, and you know, and he expects us to respond to it. Why? Then we will adhere to the principles of God's Word, you know, and we will be loyal to the Lord and to his Word regardless of moods and fluctuations and what happens in our life. But so exhortation often comes strongly, and often it is a part of prophecy is exhortation. We'll get into this later, because the two things the enemy is going to go after, the Word of God and prophecy, and we'll see how closely they are. But notice what he says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is one of the mysteries of iniquity. But you remember this. This is why intellectual, brilliant people who can know the Bible back and forth and can quote it can be deceived and go to hell and be false shepherds and go to hell and be brilliant. Read Romans. When people rejected the light that God gave, it said he gave them over to a reprobate mind, void of spiritual discernment. It didn't say they were stupid people. We found kings and prophets who ended up like this. And they knew the law. Solomon, King Saul, they just didn't live it. So see, it doesn't have to do with your mental assent and knowledge of God's Word. No, sin is a master. It deceives intellectual people that know the Bible back and forth. See, often that knowledge puffs them up and produces pride. And they may know and know how to quote Scripture, but they don't live it. You know? And they don't rightly handle it. But they can quote Scripture. So what is he telling us? To watch it. Because if there's an evil heart, an evil spirit of disobedience, unbelief, what will happen? You will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is deceitfulness? Deception. You will be lied to, is what it's saying. And what will cause you to be lied to? Sin. Sin will always pervert your spiritual understanding eventually. See, that's why it's danger not to fight truth. It's dangerous to fight with God's Word or the Holy Spirit when He's moving. Because the consequence is a lie. There is no vacuum in the spirit realm. So people who consistently... Remember Stephen, when they're getting ready to stone him and they just judged him. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they were so provoked at him. And he said, "You stiff-necked." He said, "What? You do always resist the Holy Ghost." They got so mad they took him out and stoned him. But he told them the truth. He was simply telling them what Jesus told them. "You vipers and snakes and hypocrites who lay aside the Word of God for your traditions." They had some hard words from Stephen, wasn't it? And they killed him. But see, they were deceived too. They believed a lie. When they killed Stephen and Jesus, most of the religious people thought they were doing God a favor because they didn't know Scripture. They thought, didn't Jesus say that? He said, "The time will come, they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor." Well, they did it to Jesus and they did it to Paul. See, because they were misguided. Oh, they were sincere. But see, sin deceives people. And it deceives people to the degree that many will come to him at the day of judgment and say what? "Lord, Lord." They believe he's their Lord. And he'll say, "Ye cursed of my Father." He'll use the same word, "Ye lawless ones, depart from me into everlasting punishment." And many, it says, will stand speechless. They will say, "Lord." Believing Jesus is their Lord. And at the last minute, be horrified when they're cast into hell. See, what's deceived them? Sin. Somewhere they tampered with truth, or they resisted the truth. Somewhere their conscience became defiled and hardened. Oh, they were still religious. Pharisees were very religious, you know. So we need to understand this principle can still work. So what are we going to warn against? Don't let there be disobedience and unbelief in you. You know, don't let this evil heart... You know, he don't blame it on a demon here. He's talking about the old man and the old woman. But see, the devil will play on the old man and the old woman. That's what he has to attempt. He has to get your consent before he can deceive you if you're a believer. Okay? And notice what he says again. He says, "Lest there be in you a deceitful, a hardened through to deceitfulness of sin." Now, what is sin going to do? It's going to harden. What is he talking about when he's talking about hardening? He's talking about your conscience. Your conscience, which is what? Is the law of the Lord. Before people came to the Lord, before they knew the law even, God dealt with them. It was the inner law, Paul said, that told them right from wrong. It was an intuition until man defiled it, you know, that was given. And he's saying what? And then the heart is hardened. The conscience. It meant it can't feel anymore. It becomes callous. It means the spirit cannot touch it anymore to revive it. See, that's what it means. And then they harden themselves toward the spirit. And eventually he does what? He hardens himself. He knows there's a place that he can't work with them no more. See? But he, who's to blame for it? Sin and them. So he's warning the believer now, don't let sin, and I call that one of the mysteries of lawlessness. Okay, let me give you an example in the old. Y'all know I go to this often because there's so many principles people learn from Ahab's dealings. Go back to 1 Kings. Chapter 22. Okay, now I'm going to just give you a quick little storytelling so I don't have to read too many scriptures. But backing up before we get to here, remember Ahab, the wicked king, who had a wicked wife, Jezebel, who often is a symbol of false religion even today. Ahab was supposed to be a king that represented Jehovah. He was forbidden to be yoked with unbelievers. He married pagan women, and she was one of them. She was not a Jewish, and she brought all of her false prophets and her soothsayers and all of her abominations with her. And in the process of time that she was married to Ahab, she controlled him by her seductions. She pampered him. He evidently had a spirit of self-pity to a degree, and he liked to be pampered. She controlled him, and he loved it. But in the process where he was supposed to represent Jehovah, the Lord, she began to kill off the prophets of Jehovah. And she almost succeeded in wiping every one of them out. And this is why God sent Elijah at the time. But remember when Elijah came, and the true prophets of the Lord were either killed or hiding in caves. And Elijah came and pronounced judgment before Ahab, and he came back. And Ahab was a vacillator, you know. And we know this story. Elijah says, you get all of your prophets of Jezebel. You get the 800, and you all meet me here, and we'll see who God is. If Baal's God, we'll serve him. And if Jehovah's God, we'll serve him. And the God that answers by fire. And we know the simple story. These prophets cut themselves and rave. The word often rave meant to prophesy. And they called on Baal because he was the sun god, the god of fire. All day long they did this. And Elijah the prophet mocked them. Isn't it interesting? God always mocks the excessively wicked. Again, read Scripture. When people mock him enough, the Scripture says he will mock. He mocks the wicked. Go back and study. God's only laughed four or five times in Scripture, and three or four of those he's mocking wicked people. It's a dangerous thing when God wants to mock you. See, it's a dangerous thing to get into that position. So what does he say? He said something. He mocked them, even to the degree he insulted them. He said, perhaps your God's asleep. You need to go wake him. Can you imagine how mad they were? All day long they cut themselves and wore themselves out. And he actually implied, one of the translations is that Elijah basically said, perhaps your God's gone to the bathroom. You know. And he was the only one. And then he built his little altar after they did this thing all day long. And he had to pour water on it two or three times to make sure, you know, there was no gasoline here. There was no trickery. And he said a prayer, 19 words. And fire came down and consumed everything. And what did the people say? Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. You know. And Ahab saw this. And Ahab understood what was happening. He did not repent. Look at the light he was given. And we know the next day, or that day, Jezebel said, I'll kill you. I swear. Tell Elijah, I swear, he'll be dead within 24 hours. And we saw Elijah run at this time. You know, through this fate. It's always puzzled us. You know, what happens? And he flees. And Jezebel means it. She's already killed most of the prophets, Jehovah. But see, had Ahab responded, he knew what God answered. He knew the history of his fathers. And see, he should have repented with many of the people that did. But he did not. He went and told Jezebel what Elijah did to her prophets. Sound really interested in it. He went back and told her. And it provoked her. See, what he should have done was sent her packing back to where she came from and cast her out of Israel because she was wicked and she was a bad influence on him. So why I'm telling you this is to understand that Ahab had great signs, and Elijah appeared to him several times and told him what God was going to do, and he did, and he knew it, yet he did not respond to God properly when God gave him light. Let's take a break here.